The parable of the prodigal son, but in my translation, it's got the parable of lost son. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything."
Thank you. The parable of the prodigal son, you know it well. It's one of the most well-known parables, so much so that therefore I felt I didn't need to invite you to read the whole thing, but I'll come back to that a little bit later and explain why. But as much as you know that parable, I wonder whether you recognize the fullness of what Jesus was saying about his father in that parable, and therefore what that meant about what he was saying about you and me concerning the love of the father. That's what we're going to delve into. I'm going to think about this parable for the next 3 weeks. Probably when you look at this parable, you think about the wayward son, his life going adrift. But eventually, he learns the lessons that he's got so badly wrong, and he comes back, he makes amends, he returns to his senses, he discovers forgiveness that comes out of that. And all of that is true. But it only touches the surface of the depths of what is in this passage. So that's why I want to split it up. If we're going to get this, we need to know the context. And the context is the passage in which this comes, Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, we've got three parables, or one after another, all detailed as the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then our parable. So first, the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that there were 100 sheep and one went missing. And the shepherd goes searching for the one that had gone missing, leaving the 99 safe. He goes searching for just one because one matters. And then when he comes back, he's kept going. He's kept going until he found the sheep. So there's a determination there that's demonstrated. But when he gets back, he then invites his friends and his neighbors to come around and they celebrate. And this is what we read. "Rejoice with me," he says. "I have found my lost sheep." So there are two things that come out of this passage immediately. The first thing is the determination to keep looking for the sheep until he's found it. And the second, that it's so important to it that he then rejoices. And the implication of that for the kingdom of God is shown in the next verse. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That's the parable of the lost sheep. Then you've got the parable of the lost coin, and a really similar picture. This time, the woman has got 10 silver coins. One is lost. And so she diligently searches. She puts the light on, lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, she searches carefully until she finds it. Same terminology. She doesn't stop until she's found it. And then when she does, she calls her friends and neighbors around and says to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And the same sort of message about the kingdom of God comes through the following verse. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Two parables, same meaning, a sense of searching for the one that is lost. Searching, it's intentional, and it's a picture of God actively seeking, an absolute commitment to seek out the lost. Jesus himself said that's what he was here for. Do you remember when he met with Zacchaeus? He was the little guy who was a thief and climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus. And Jesus called him down, and in explaining to him, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is what God does. It is why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. That's God's heart. That's his passion. And these two first parables paint this picture of God seeking after the least one. That's his love. So, at the heart of the Christian faith, we've got not religious pursuit, but an extraordinary love of God that seeks out lost souls. So much so that when someone responds and salvation comes, there is rejoicing in heaven. That's the first two parables, illustrating the magnitude of God's love in action. But then comes the third one, the parable of the prodigal son. And this parable goes even further. Yes, again, it spells out God's extraordinary love. But what this now emphasizes, which is the point I want to get us to today, is how unwavering that love is, despite the waywardness of the son. As undeserving as you could imagine a son could be, the response of the father is that he gives the same, precisely the same outrageous love that he would give to a son who'd not done these things. So, the reason for me stopping the reading at verse 16 in the prodigal son story, when we just seem to be getting going, is I want us to think about what it is that God endures from his people this morning. This is about God's love despite our sin, but that's the story that is contained in the Bible. Can I remind you of Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love. How many people, I wonder, have been put off the church because they've been given the impression by sometimes a condemning church that they're not good enough to be loved by God, that they need to do this and do this and do this, and then God will accept them? I wonder how often we've given that impression. How many people believe that they are so bad that it's impossible for them to change enough for God to accept him, not realizing it was Jesus that did the changing. He paid the price. And for that matter, I wonder how many Christians feel inadequate. Why? Because we don't have enough at the very heart of our faith understanding this picture of God's love for each one of us. That's what I want us to think about this morning. So, in order to do that, let's have another little look at this wayward son. Joe, it's the easiest thing in the world to look with our own eyes, our own cultural eyes, at what this wayward son's behavior should be interpreted as. And we can see, yes, irresponsible, wasteful. Didn't take responsibility as he should have done. Cavalier attitude, full of himself. And we can look at that and we can make our own judgments. But to understand the real significance, the magnitude of God's love here, we need to go back and see what interpreting this would have been in Jesus' time, in first century Palestine, as Jesus told the story. This is so much more significant than just some kid getting an inheritance and then blowing it all on a rich party in Ibiza in our own modern times. On the contrary, this is about as scandalous a family behavior as it is possible to have. Let me explain. Normally, the inheritance of father would come after his death to his children. So, to ask for your inheritance while your father is still alive is not just dishonoring him, it's actually almost criminal because effectively you are wishing him dead. And as a consequence, in the culture of the day, and according to the law of the day, the father would have every right to throw him out and disown his son for such dishonoring behavior. But it goes even beyond that. Keep going. Then to sell all that property, to sell your father's inheritance, was doubly humiliating. Then leaving for a foreign land and abandoning his father in this honor shame culture, this would be intolerable. And yet, what's the father's response? He doesn't turn, as we might, to Deuteronomy 21 in trying to understand what was available to him, that the son could be punished, even punishable by death when you look into it. What does he do instead? He lets his son go his own way. Now, today, that might seem quite hard for us to understand the cultural significance. After all, we might talk about one of our children going away and opening their eyes, seeing the world, before they come back and settle down and get a job, sort the family out, go see the world, live a life a little bit. We would almost think it is commendable today to broaden your horizons. But in this culture, this is what Jesus is talking about. Look at the significance of what he's doing to his father. And yet, what's his father's response? Is it vengeance? No. His response to the father is to let him go his way. What grace. Now, it's really easy for us to look at this passage and think to ourselves, well, I've never done that. I haven't blown my parents' fortune. And I've not done that to God. Let's put it in terms of our understanding our Heavenly Father. I haven't done that to God. I'm here. I'm in a service. We're honoring the Lord this morning. So this doesn't apply to me, does it? Well, I want to challenge us this morning to ask ourselves the question, if we dare, is there a little bit of the prodigal son in each one of us? The reason I'm saying this, do you remember that I've said to you on a number of occasions before? You could sum up the whole of theology in two questions, six words. What kind of God? So what? What kind of God do we have? So what is my response? Well, we're painting a picture of the Father's love over this week and over the coming weeks. The second half of that is so what? What is my response? As we explore God's love for us, it is really good to recognize the age-old tendency for human beings to head out on their own, to do it themselves. Oh, it might not be quite in this way with finances belonging to our parents, but there is a human tendency to do things our way. We like to take control of our lives, don't we? And we often go down a road that can end up with us taking misguided routes in order to attempt to find wholeness or happiness or temporary relief. And if we're honest, I wonder how many times we've come before God and we've told him exactly what we believe our life should be and what he should do to make it happen. For our life to be complete, for our life to be healthy, for him to fix the broken stuff, the stuff that's not right. It is so easy for me to create my own map. My own plan for life, for happiness, for my family, for my home, for my finances, for my church. In all of those areas, is there a little bit of the prodigal son who does things their own way and wants God to bless it? So I want to invite us to just pause for a moment in this story and personalize it. I want to invite you to do something that every so often we do, and we just stop where we are and we just say, Lord, am I guilty in some way of doing these things? What do I need to learn? This is the bit where we invite God to mold us. So if you're willing, I invite you, maybe you want to close your eyes. So we're going to have a little bit of prayer in this. Let's just pause and recognize that wayward element in us all. That little bit that likes to do things our own way, that persuades us that my money, my home, my house, my relationships, my wider family is mine. My careers, my retirement belongs to me. I'm in charge. How I spend my money on my holidays or whatever else, it's mine, isn't it? I was thinking about this and I was prompted by a verse in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is there an area of your life where, if we're honest, you know that you expect God to sort something out your way? Or perhaps you've been frustrated with God because he's not done things quite as you'd expected, or things in your life have not worked out quite as you might have hoped. Just be quiet for a moment, and I just invite you to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to think about any areas to which that might apply. Let's just acknowledge those areas, things, people that we might turn to make us happy before God. Things that we turn to when we're a bit miserable instead of God. Let's commit those to the Lord. So I'm going to pray, Father God, you model to us what it is to be kind and patient with all of your children. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Father, would you forgive us for making plans and expecting you to fulfill them, rather than coming to you in trust and dependence and inviting you to lead our lives? Father, with those things we're going through at the moment, would you open our minds to understand how we might be being the prodigal son away from you, and what we might need to hand over to you? Father, would you help us follow the good shepherd who leads us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 But we're not quite finished. I want to just come back and read that very short passage again, just as we close. Do you remember a few weeks ago we spoke about Lectio Divina? Lectio Divina meaning Lectio to read, Divina divine, divine reading of scripture. So as I read it slowly, we're going to read it prayerfully. And as I do so, just see how the Spirit might prompt you to read again what's going on here. Listen to the interaction as the young person attempts to secure their own happiness by making demands of the father, and see where the father's response comes. So, Luke 15 again, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Let's now go back to that prayer, where we've acknowledged our tendency to expect God to sort things out. Can you imagine yourself in that encounter? Can you feel the sense of the son's sense of entitlement? If we're honest, do you recognize that maybe you've been there too? I'm a child of God, almost seeing God as serving us, not us serving him. Although the interesting perspective from God's heart is he sees himself as being the one who serves you when you let him. That's how he is. And sometimes we come before God, we turn up when we feel like it, when there's nothing else that's more important that's keeping us away from him. We inform God what it is that we want him to do, what he should do, and then we ask him to bless our plans, almost direct him to bless our plans. And yet, here in the story, Jesus is illustrating how his father responds to that kind of request. And it's a one which is almost beyond human comprehension, as far as any father would ever react towards his children. And this is it. Father, give me my share of the estate, he demands. And yet, what is the response of the father? He complies. He lets him have what he wants. So often, do you realize God gives us what we ask, even though it's not what is good for us? Do you know how often that was the story of the history of Israel? And God gave them what they asked for. That's the God who gives to this son, even though he knows where it's going to take him. Father, give me my share. And he gives it to him. Who is the father that responds like this with generosity in the face of disrespect? Who is the God who gives and gives and gives and yet doesn't hold it against us? He's not going to give you something that will harm you, but he will give you things that are not necessarily his first choice for you. But that's what God does, is he pours himself out to you. Be careful what you ask for. And as I look at this passage, I'm humbled and I'm filled with awe as I ponder the Father's love for me. Let me come back to that verse that we put on the screen a few moments ago. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The order of the words, the chronology is really important. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He sacrificed himself while we were still actively opposed to him. Salvation doesn't depend on our meeting God halfway, keeping the commandments, or trying to be as good as we can. No, God completed the work of our salvation while we were still in open rebellion against him. And that is grace. That is the grace of God. There's an old hymn that you may well know, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which sums up this remarkable grace of God in the face of our waywardness. And I'm going to put the final verse on the screen for you because it kind of paints the picture. And this could be today our response to God in recognizing being prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God knows what we're like. And instead of punishing us, instead of pouring out things that would harm us, he just pours out his love and he treats us with the same love that he would if we'd been a perfect child. What a blessing is ours. We started our service with Psalm 103. We're going to end with it. This is what Psalms 103 says concerning our loving Heavenly Father. He is the one who forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You might be feeling old and battered, and we've been through a bit of a storm in so many ways this week. If that's you, you want your youth renewed? Come back and rediscover a heart of God that is all about his love and compassion for you. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that so often we try to take control and do things our own way. But we are in awe of your grace to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your salvation plan. Thank you that you look at us and you just want to pour out your love on us. So, Lord, receive hearts that want to be right with you as we sing our last hymn together. Father, help us to use it as a way of bringing ourselves back into full relationship walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.